So the Proverbs say that a hope deferred, this is a King James version, it's the version I memorized it in, and it's probably the loveliest version, but the Proverbs say that a hope deferred maketh the heart sick. A hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It's true, isn't it? You have your heart set on something, and it doesn't come to pass, and that makes your heart sick. It's like ordering dinner in from your favorite pizza joint or your favorite Chinese food joint and ordering everything you wanted. And the dinner arrives in the sack, and they left the salami or the pepperoni or the mushrooms off the pizza, and you don't find out until after the delivery man's gone. A hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It's like hoping for great students. And having Kevin Dodge. A hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It's like getting on an airplane for your well-planned vacation. And because of air traffic jams at JFK, where you're supposed to make your connection, you spend 4 more hours in the air or at an airport you didn't intend to land at, and you miss your connection, and you can't make your trip across the Atlantic because everything depended upon that one connection. A hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I bet if I were to take just 5 minutes this morning and ask you all to share with me your own experiences of a deferred hope, 5 minutes wouldn't be enough. I bet even this morning you can recount hopes that were deferred just this week that have made your heart sick, can't you? Hopes for something to happen at work that didn't come through. Maybe reconciliation with a relative that didn't work out. A raise you hoped for that didn't come to pass. A prayer for healing for yourself or for someone in your circle that wasn't answered in the affirmative. I'll bet that you can recount even this week hopes that were deferred that have made your heart sick. That was Israel's problem, particularly as Israel came out of Egypt into the land of promise. But remember, before they could enter the land of promise, the Lord split the Red Sea through the prophet Moses, brought them through the sea on dry land, but then he brought them into the Sinai Peninsula, and all of a sudden they find themselves in the Sinai Peninsula rather than immediately in the Promised Land. Rather than being in the land of milk and honey that they had heard about from generations of Israelites who had passed down the stories of the land from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rather than crossing the Red Sea immediately into the land of milk and honey, into the land with its mountains filled with the green grass of pastures fit for raising sheep. Instead of immediately entering into the land surrounding the lake, they find themselves in the Sinai Peninsula, a dry and arid land in which there is no water. And all of a sudden, the Israelites, who had been brought safely across the Red Sea on dry land by the God who through his prophet Moses had split the Red Sea so that they walked through as if there was no water there ever, find themselves in a land in which there is no water. And what do they start doing immediately? Do you remember? They start complaining. Why? Because a hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But hopes deferred don't only make the heart sick, they also bring out from within the heart what was always in the heart. And in the case of the Israelites, who have come through the water on dry land, so it was as if they never walked on the water and as if the water was never there, their hope deferred brings out what was in their heart, which was the lack of faith, which was the lack of satisfaction with God, which was an emptiness about reliance and contentment with God. A hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but it also brings out what is in the heart. So we're continuing in the Gospel of Mark this morning. And you're probably asking yourselves, what in the world? What in the world does the Exodus and the Sinai Desert have to do with Mark's Gospel? We're in Mark chapter 6, and as a matter of fact, we will finish Mark chapter 6 this morning. And the account that we are faced with is the account that Mark presents for us of Jesus who walks upon the water. But remember, just prior to the account that we're going to read this morning, Mark has preserved for us and has presented us with the miracle that just preceded that, where Jesus feeds from just a couple of loaves and a few fish a crowd of 5,000 males and who knows how many females and children. And we saw when we looked at that passage together a couple of weeks ago that what Mark was presenting to us was the reality that Jesus was the God of Israel that was going to bring Israel back to the land at the time apportioned by the Father, that Jesus would bring the Jews back from the lands into which they had been scattered, that he would bring them back to the lush green meadows of Israel, where they, like sheep, could be fed, and where they, like sheep, could have their desires met, and where they, like sheep, would be safe and sound. And so Jesus feeds these Israelites. And remember, he has them sit down on the green grass, and from a few loaves and from a few fishes, he feeds a group of maybe 10,000 plus. All of this based upon the prophet's promise that a day is coming in which the Lord God, through his Messiah, will gather the people of Israel back to the land, back to the lush meadows of Israel, and there they would be fed until they are utterly and completely content and hunger no more. But there was something else going on that Mark wanted us to catch as well. It's not only the prophetic promise that there is coming a time in which Israel would be gathered back to the land, but the story that Mark has just told, which really happened in history, is also meant to point us back to another reality that the Old Testament reveals to us. Keep a finger in Mark chapter 6, but come back with me to the Old Testament book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is right after the book of Letters. Actually, let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16, and look at what it is that Moses records for our edification here. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. And so here the promise is to Moses that God is going to provide miraculously bread from heaven, the manna, which will feed the Israelites while they are in sojourn through the Sinai Peninsula. God is going to provide miraculously bread for them. But look in particularly with me at verse 12 of chapter 16. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Not only was God, through Moses, going to provide miraculously bread, but he was also going to miraculously provide meat. And so here they are out in the middle of the desert. There is no food to be had, but the Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, is going to, out of nothing, create bread, and out of nothing, he is going to create meat, and he is going to provide it to his people. The other thing that Mark is trying to communicate to us through his account of the feeding of the 5,000 men in Mark chapter 6 is that the Lord Jesus is the God of the miracle that took place in the desert of the Sinai. That the same God who provided manna to the people of Israel, that the same God who provided meat to the people of Israel miraculously so that they would be full and hunger no more, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who on a mountain with a meadow in the first century is the same God who takes a few pieces of fish and a few pieces of bread and multiplies them so that the people are so full that there is even bread and fish left over. In other words, Mark and Jesus, through Mark, is presenting himself as the Lord God of the Exodus. The Lord God who provided for the needs of his people, even in the midst of the desert Sinai. Notice that he did not remove them from the desert of Sinai. He provided for them in the midst of it. Their hope was still deferred, and as we read the story further, we will see that they become discontent, and they become tired, and they become sick of the manna. But nonetheless, the Lord God is providing for them in the midst of the desert. And Mark's point is this: Jesus of Nazareth is that God. Notice Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78 that continues this theme. Psalm 78 in verse 29. as the psalmist recounts the story of Sinai. They ate till they had more than enough, for he had given them what they craved. They ate till they had more than enough. And again, Psalm 105, where again the psalmist recounts the story of the Sinai. Psalm 105 and verse 40. They asked, and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. What Mark wants you to see from the feeding of the 5,000 is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the Sinai Desert. And he is the God who fed the people then. He is the God who is feeding the people in the meadows of Israel in the first century. And he is the God who will bring us full and complete sustenance after the resurrection, when he brings Israel back to the land of promise, and when he allows the Gentiles to join them in that period of promise. But notice, he did it all in the land of the Sinai. In the midst of the heat, in the midst of the dryness, in the midst of the absence of water, in the midst of the absence of food, he does not remove them from the Sinai. He meets them in the Sinai, and there he provides miraculously for them. So keep all that in the background as we now move on to Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 and the next thing that Mark tells us about Jesus. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went into the hills to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. It's like being in the desert, where there is no food and where there is no water. Now the disciples are on the water and the wind is against them. Ever been there? Ever gotten up and said to yourself at the end of the day, this has been a bad day? Nothing went right. The wind was against me at every turn. The meeting didn't go well. The child is still sick. My wife and I are still fighting. The wind was against you. And the wind was against the disciples. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Remember that we have already seen in chapter 4, 5, and 6 that as these miracles of Jesus come forth, people have a variety of responses to them. Remember that we've already seen the disciples when Jesus calms the storm in the end of chapter 4. Remember what the disciples' response was then? They were afraid and they were terrified, and Jesus had to rebuke them for their lack of faith. We saw continually in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 that people had this repetitive response to the miracles of Jesus. They were frequently amazed. They were frequently astonished. But they did not respond with faith. The most common responses to the miracles of Jesus in Mark chapter 4, in Mark chapter 5, and in Mark chapter 6 are the responses of fear, terror, amazement, and astonishment, but not faith. As a matter of fact, we saw that in chapters 4, 5, and 6, only one person responded explicitly to the miracle of Jesus with faith. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Remember that the mother and father of the girl who died, Jairus and his wife and his household, when Jesus enters in and says, look, she's not dead, she's merely asleep, because to Jesus, to God, death is nothing more than a nap. When he says that he is now going to raise her because to him she is only asleep, remember what Jairus and his household do. They laugh out of incredulity that he actually has the power to raise the dead. Remember that the disciples responded with fear and terror to the calming of the sea. Remember that his own hometown responded to his miracles with astonishment and amazement, but with unbelief. Notice that from chapter 4 now to the end of chapter 6, the disciples haven't gotten any better. In the miracle where he is on the water and he calms the storm, to now the miracle where he walks on the water and again calms the sea, the disciples have the exact same response. In three chapters, nothing for them has changed. Did you get it again? Immediately he spoke to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, which is the exact same response that his unbelieving hometown had for him. They were amazed, but they didn't have faith. Like the people of Israel, the disciples are a people who have had a hope deferred and which has made their heart sick. He has calmed the storm before. He has fed the 5,000. He has raised a dead girl from the dead. He has cast out demons from a man who had been plagued with them his entire life. And yet, they still don't believe. Because Jesus is not doing for them what they had anticipated and hoped that he would do. Remember, they were on the lake, and what was the problem on the lake? The wind was what? Against them. They were on the lake before, and the storm was causing the waves to crash in over the boat and flooding the boat. The disciples are a people who find themselves in the middle of Mount Sinai, where there is no water, where there is no food, in which the wind is against them. And although Jesus is doing all of these miracles, they still continually find themselves in situations where the wind is against them. Mark wants you to know something about Jesus which the disciples did not pick up in this miracle where he walks on the water. Keep your finger here in Mark chapter 6 and come with me to Psalm 77. Once again in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 77. Again, retelling the story of the Exodus, notice Psalm 77 and verse 19. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Notice that what the psalm is recounting is the parting of the Red Sea. And it is telling you that that the Lord God made a path through the sea, although his footprints were never seen. He is the one who had power over the sea enough to split it, to separate it, so his people could walk through. And God walked through the sea, although his footprints were never seen, because he is the Lord God who has power and can walk over and can walk on and can separate the sea and bring his people through on dry land. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 6 and come with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Where here the prophet promises us and tells us in verse 16. Again, recounting the story of the Exodus. This is what the Lord says, verse 16. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Once again, as the prophet and the psalmist talk about the parting of the Red Sea, they talk about how the Lord God makes a path upon and through the waters. He is able to relate to the waters in such a way that they are not a barrier to him. They are not a challenge to him. The waters do not obstruct his path. And so as they recount the story of the Exodus, the psalmist and the prophet recount it in a way in which the Lord is making a path through the waters, walking through the water, because the water is not an obstruction to him. You and I need bridges, because lakes and rivers and seas are an obstruction to us and to our roads. But the Lord needs no bridges. The Lord does not need a ferry to get across from one end to the other, because to him, rivers and lakes and seas do not obstruct his path. He can walk through them. He can walk on them. They are not a hindrance to him. Notice Job chapter 9. The book of Job. You're going to love this one. Job chapter 9 and verse 8. Speaking of the Lord God. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Job chapter 38. And verse 16. A rhetorical question. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? asking this question to Job, and of course Job can only respond no to the question, but the answer is that the Lord God has. It doesn't matter how deep the ocean is, it doesn't matter how deep the lake is, it doesn't matter how deep the river is, it doesn't matter how deep the sea is, it is no barrier to the Lord God, for he walks on the waves of the sea. What Jesus is declaring about himself in Mark chapter 6, when he walks on the water out to the disciples, is that in the same way in which in the previous miracle he revealed himself to us as the Lord God of Israel, who is able to create manna and to bring quail out of nowhere and to provide food for his people in the middle of a desert, in the same way in which he is the Lord God who provided for his people in the desert, he is the Lord God to whom the Red Sea was nothing. In the same way in which a girl dead was nothing to him but a girl napping. In the same way in which a man filled with demons was no challenge to where he could send the demons into a herd of pigs. In the same way in which a girl dead is nothing but a girl napping, the Red Sea is nothing but for him something to walk on, something for him to divide. It is no hindrance and no obstruction to what he wants to do. And so the miracle of walking on water and the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 introduces you to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord God of the Exodus. He is present now among us in flesh and bone. He is not the mere carpenter that his hometown said that he was. He is not merely the son of Mary, perhaps an illegitimate son of Mary, as his hometown said that he was. But he is the Lord God of the Exodus, who has reduplicated in the midst of these people and now for us the miracle of manna in the desert and the miracle of the splitting of the Red Sea. But notice that for both the people of Israel and for the disciples, either the desert is against them or the wind is against them. Hopes deferred will always be with you. This side of resurrection, hopes deferred will always be with you, and your hearts will always be sick. I may cheat at Monopoly, and I may cheat at poker, but I am being straight with you this morning. This side of resurrection, you will always have hopes that are deferred, and your heart will always be sick. But the question to you is, are you going to be like the disciples, who did not, in verse 52, understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened? The wind will always be against you. The storms will always be with you. The desert will always be hot and it will always be dry this side of resurrection. But the question to you is, will you learn the lesson of the loaves? Will you believe? Not will you be merely astonished and amazed. Not will you be terrified and afraid. But will you learn the lesson of the loaves? that Jesus of Nazareth is the God of the Exodus, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the God who is going to gather Israel back from all of the lands into which it has been dispersed, back to the land of Israel. And he will bring Israel back into its lush green meadows, and he will feed them, and he will gather all the Gentiles who are like the descendants of Abraham in faith, and he will bring them to the lush green meadows, and he will feed them. Have you learned the lesson of the loaves? That Jesus is the God of the Exodus and the God who is going to bring the ultimate blessing to us in the end time. And will you endure the winds that are against you? Will you endure the heat and the hunger in the desert? In faith that he will provide for you in the midst as he sees fit, and that the day is coming in which he will bring utter and consummate and complete blessing to you. Will you learn the lesson of the loaves? And what that looks like for you and for me is what Paul teaches to the Philippians. That whether he is much or whether he has little, he is able to do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And what Paul meant by that is that he is able to be content in Christ, whether he has much or whether he has little, whether the storm has been calmed or whether the storm rages, whether the wind is against them or whether the wind is with them. Because you have learned the lesson of the loaves in your faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus will ultimately do for you, you and I are to be content in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the desert, in the midst of the wind. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us and to write upon our hearts the lesson of the loaves. Give us the faith that Jesus of Nazareth is the God of the Exodus. Give us the faith that he is the God that will fulfill all of the promises of the prophets. And by the Spirit that indwells us, help us to be content in the storms and the deserts and the winds of our lives. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.